Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of us here this morning were designed by a great designer. We were built by a great builder. And everybody's here was made by God. And one of the ways that we are fearfully and wonderfully made is that God gave us our senses. Now, in the first part of my message, you may wonder, where is he going with this? Just hang on, and I'll get to where I'm going, okay? But all of us have five senses. We have the sense of sight. We have the sense of hearing. We have the sense of taste. We have the sense of smell. We have the sense of touch. Now, there are some people that will argue we got a sixth sense, that sense, that ESP, but I'm not going to deal with that this morning. I'm just going to stick with the five that everybody normally accepts. And I want to talk about those five senses for a minute. I have 3 points that I want to make about the senses, but they're not the 3 points of my message. So don't start counting and say, oh boy, we're done early this morning. But here, listen, think about the senses for a minute. Everything that we learn about the world that God has made, we learn through our senses. Everything we learn about this world that God has made, we learn through our senses. Early on in life, there's a lot of feeling going on. So a baby gets wet, feels wet, cries, gets changed. A baby gets cold, feels cold, lets mom or dad know about it and gets covered up and gets warm. A baby gets hungry, feels hunger, lets mom or dad know and gets fed. But a little baby also learns about love and security as they feel the hugs and the kisses of mom and dad and others in their life that love them. Once that little baby grows and become a toddler, other senses come into play, but there's still a lot of feeling. That little toddler hear mom say, hey, the stove is hot. Don't touch it. But usually is the case, they touch the stove and they feel the hotness and they know what mom is talking about. Or they hear dad say, don't do that or you're going to be in trouble. And invariably they test dad out and then they have to feel the little spat or the little spanking they get for disobedience. A young child goes to school, learns by listening to their teacher, learns by sight, reading books. They learn not to leave their gym socks in their bag for 3 days through the sense of smell because they smell the odor. They learn by the sense of taste that mystery meat in the cafeteria is not very good. And so they learn, everything they learn by senses. A teenager, the feeling starts to come back, but they use other senses. Teenager, girls start to smell good, and they hold hands, and they feel the touch, and that feels good. They use the sense of sight, and they notice that girls look different than boys, and it's pleasing to the sight. And learning goes on through life. We learn by hearing something. We learn by smelling something. We learn by seeing something. We learn by tasting something. We learn by feeling something. That's how we learn about this world that God has made. Number two, things that God put into this world for us to enjoy, we enjoy through our senses. So we use the sense of sight and we enjoy a sunset. We use the sense of hearing and hear a little child say, I love you, Paul, or I love you, Mommy, or I love you, Daddy. We use the sense of smell and enjoy bacon cooking in the morning. That's how we enjoy this world, through our senses. We use the sense of taste, and we taste the fried chicken and banana pudding that we get every now and then from people in the church. And again, we use the sense of feel, as those little ones wrap their little arms around us and give us a sloppy kiss on the cheek and say, I love you. I was thinking a moment ago, we're going to have to work out some kind of system, because all these little kids that come up here to give Brother Wayne a hug and get a piece of candy, it's becoming a safety hazard. And so we're going to have to figure out a new system, Brother Wayne, to figure out how that can continue. So things that God put into this world for us to enjoy, we enjoy because of our senses. And then number three, we fall in love via our senses. Ladies, when you saw your husband and those muscles that bulged out of his arms, and you heard those sweet little sayings he whispered in your ears, and you smelled his aftershave, and you felt the hug and the security that came in that hug, and then you got married and you kissed him and you tasted him and you said, oh boy, this is good. And you fell in love through your senses. Now, again, I'm sure many of you are wondering, okay, where are you going with this? Well, I want to go back to our text. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to go to heaven. God wants everybody to be one of his children. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every single person that has ever been has been loved and is loved by God. There is nobody left out. There is nobody outside of the love of God. And because God loves everybody, and because God wants everybody to go to heaven, and because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, he appeals to us about salvation through our senses. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He appeals to us about salvation through our sight. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 22, the Bible says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. What God is saying in that verse is, for salvation, don't look to the world. Don't look to your family. Don't look to the church. Don't look to anything that you can do. None of those things can help. You look at me. I am the Lord. You can look to me and be saved. In John chapter 3, the verses before that verse I just quoted, John 3:16, in verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You go back to the book of Numbers and you read the story that's in Numbers chapter 21. The people of Israel complained about God. They complained about the way in the wilderness. And they complained about Moses. And so in punishment to their complaining, by the way, don't tell me that complaining is not a sin. You look at how God dealt with his people when they complained. But in punishment for their sin of complaining, God sent snakes, fiery serpents, the Bible calls them, and they began to bite the people of Israel. And the Bible says that every person the snake bit died. They died. Well, the people repented of their sin. They came to Moses and said, hey, we're sorry. We shouldn't have complained about God. We shouldn't have complained about you. We shouldn't have complained about this way that God's leading us through. Help us. And so Moses went to God, and God said, here's what you do, Moses. Make a serpent of brass. You put it on a pole, and you hold it up, and you tell anybody that's been bitten, if they want to live, they need to lift their eyes, and they need to look at the uplifted serpent. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, look, all mankind has been bitten by the serpent of sin. Everybody's a sinner. And the way you get saved from the from the penalty of sin, death, separation from God, is to look to me, because I'm going to be lifted up by that serpent. And if you look at me, you can have salvation. So I say to you this morning, God appeals to you about salvation through your sense of sight. Look to Jesus Christ. In him and only in him is a salvation that God wants every person to have. So he appeals to our sight when it comes to salvation. He also appeals to our hearing. In Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In Isaiah 55, verse 3, the Bible says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." God says, "I'll make an agreement with you. If you listen to me, if you hear the gospel that you're a sinner, if you hear the gospel that there's a penalty for that sin, if you hear the gospel that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everybody's sin, if you hear the gospel, he died to pay for sin. He laid in a grave, but he rose again, defeating death." Listen to the gospel that says, you call upon him and he'll save you. That's a covenant that God makes with man. John chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus was talking, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, 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 I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they shall live." That's how God appeals to us. He says, "Look unto me, listen to me, you come to Christ, and you can have salvation." Now, we practice, all of us practice, what the scholars call selective perception. That means we decide what we look at, we decide what we hear. Every wife knows this. Every wife knows their husband practices selective perception. And I'm not siding with the ladies this morning, men. I'm just stating a fact. We decide what we listen to. And sometimes we decide to listen to our better halves. And we're wise when we do that. And sometimes we decide not to listen, and we're foolish when we do that. You can draw your own conclusions. I'm just sharing mine with you. So we practice selective perception. And God would say to us this morning, "I appeal to you through your sight. I appeal to you through your hearing. You come to me for salvation." He also appeals to us through our taste. In the book of Psalm, verse 34, verse 8, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I remember my mom always telling me about food I didn't want to eat. "Taste it, you'll like it." I knew that if I taste it, I'd die. I knew if I didn't die, I'd get gangrene and my toes would fall off if I ate that stuff. But I tasted it, and surprisingly, I liked some of it. God says, "Look, you go ahead and taste what the world has to offer. You go ahead and taste all the materialism and the pleasure and all the things that the world has to offer." By the way, Solomon did. Solomon tried everything the world had to offer, and at the end of his life, he said, "It's all vanity and vexation of spirit." But here's what God says. "You taste me, and you see that I'm good." Jesus compared himself to two things. In John chapter 4, when he was talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Most of the time we don't think about the taste of water. And most people say water doesn't have any taste. But you get thirsty. You get really thirsty. I mean, you get really, really thirsty. And then you get you a cold glass of water. Man, it may not have any taste, but it sure tastes good. Sure tastes good. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You know, the world thinks a diet of bread and water isn't much. In fact, that's sometimes what they give to prisoners that they want to punish. They put them on a diet of, probably don't do that today, trying to be politically correct. But, I mean, bread and water used to be a punishment. But I want to tell you what, a drink of the living water and a taste of the heavenly bread is all anybody needs to come to God. Is all anybody needs that comes to salvation. So he appeals to our taste. He also appeals to our feeling. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching on Mars Hill. That was a place where the philosophers of the day gathered. They got together to discuss different things. It's like a lot of people today. A lot of talk, no action. And Paul joined them one day, and he noticed an altar to the unknown God. And he says, hey, that altar to the unknown God, that's that altar you built that you don't know who that God is, but you know that there is that God because you feel him. In verse 27, he says that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. People that have never read the Bible, people that have never heard about Christ, know there is a God. I mean, they know it. It talks about it in the book of Romans chapter 1. They've never been exposed to the Bible. They've never heard the story of God. They've never heard the story of creation. They've never heard the story of Jesus. And yet there's something in their being. There's something that they can just feel that there is a God. And again, you can't trust your feelings for salvation. I mean, you can't feel like you're saved and you're saved. You got to come to Christ. You got to receive him. But God appeals to us through our feelings and says, hey, through your feelings, you know that I exist. And then finally, he appeals to us about salvation through the sense of smell. In the book of Hebrews chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive trees, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. In the Bible, Lebanon represents fruitfulness. It's a place of great blessing. A place of abundance. I was thinking last night as I was finishing up my sermon, I don't know about you, but I'd rather enjoy the smells of heaven than I would the smells of hell. And I don't know if I've ever really thought about this in depth before. Do you ever think about what hell's going to smell like? It's a place of fire. It's a place where we burn. Not we, those that reject Christ. I'm not going to say we. It's a place that those that reject Christ are going to burn. Man, they never burn up. Never ends. I've not smelled human flesh burning, but I've smelled animal flesh burning, and it doesn't smell very good. And I can only imagine one of the horrors of hell is going to be the odors that are in that place. And so Jesus says, even your sense of smell, even the scent, if you'll listen to it, will direct you to Lebanon. It'll direct you to that place of great blessing. It'll direct you to that place of abundance. And that place of great blessing and that place of abundance is in me. Is in me. Everything we learn about this world, we learn through our senses. We enjoy this world through our senses. And to those same senses, the God in heaven says, I want you to come to me. Because I'm not willing that anybody should perish. I want everybody to be saved. So we get to choose. Are we going to look and live? Are we going to hear and live? Are we going to taste and see? Are we going to feel after him? Are we going to smell the smell of Lebanon and come to Christ? The choice is ours. The choice is ours. He wants us to come. He doesn't want anybody, nobody, to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. Probably most of us here today have already done that. you thank the Lord that you got saved. You praise God. You praise God that there was a time in your life that you realized you were a sinner and only Jesus could help you. And you came and you asked him to be your Savior. Praise God for that decision. But if you're here today and you've never done it, never ever have done it, never asked Jesus to be your Savior, listen to your senses. Listen as God says, see and hear and taste and feel and smell and know that I'm God and I want to save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do love us and you loved us so much you didn't want any of us to go to hell. You loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sin. And I thank you. I thank you on behalf of every person here this morning that's saved. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you for paying that price. Thank you for making it possible for us to get our sins forgiven and to be a part of your family. But Father, I also pray for those that are here that don't know what I'm talking about because they've never experienced it personally. They've never tasted Jesus. They've never looked to him. They've never heard and come. They've never tasted. And so, Father, I pray that as you appeal to them this morning, through their senses, through those things that you gave us to enjoy this world, that they would come. They would come to Christ. They would come to the way, the truth, and the life. That they would come to the one that could bring them to God. Help them to understand there's no other way. Jesus is the only way. And help them to come this morning. We'll take the Bible and we'll show them from the Bible what it is to ask Jesus to be their Savior, how they can get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how they can become part of your family. And if there's just one or two here this morning that's never done it, Father, please, please, please this morning, help them to make that decision to receive Christ. Speak to us as Christians if there's things that we need to do. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads and directs this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.